We're going to read some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll commence reading at verse 1 of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and commencing our reading at the first verse. It's the 8th book of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we'll end our reading there at the end of that 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to bow briefly in a word of prayer. Our loving God, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Anoint me with fresh oil. Let me experience thy power. Let me experience thy touch. Draw near in grace and in mercy. And speak to all who are gathered in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as my text this evening. And the Apostle Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." It is a great honour to be your country's ambassador. An ambassador represents a nation's sovereign or president in another country. Now, in no way does or should an ambassador speak or act for himself or herself, when representing their country. They're not bringing a personal message. They're bringing the message of the nation. And as they speak for their nation, so they carry the message of the nation to another land. If there's an incident between two nations, then what happens is the ambassador is summoned usually to the Foreign Office and they are given instructions to relay to their government. They are told the message they must carry back. And then they will receive perhaps a message from their own government and they will relay that message to the government or to the nation in which they are an ambassador. Here we have in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 the Apostle Paul claiming to be an ambassador of his king. And this is very important because in doing so, he is claiming the highest possible privilege because he is claiming to be an ambassador of the King of Kings. There's no greater king, no greater sovereign than the King of Kings, the sovereign of the universe. God made this world. God rules this world. And here is Paul saying, we are ambassadors for Christ. What an honor this is. It is the greatest honor that any man or person could wish for, to represent the Son of God in this world and to carry his authority in doing so. So this is a staggering thought that we have in our verse. Now, the first point that I want to make coming from the verse is that the ambassador for Christ has a very strange mission. Now, you might think, what are you talking about? The ambassador for Christ has a very strange mission. What is that mission? That person has to approach enemies and plead with them to break off hostilities. Do you notice what he says? Be ye reconciled to God. Now, if you're being asked to be reconciled to God, that means you are at enmity with God. There is hostility between you and God. And the ambassador for Christ comes with this message from his sovereign. Be reconciled to God. Break off your hostilities to be reconciled. And Paul says, we, as though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray you, be ye reconciled to God. You see that word beseech? It means to encourage. It means to exhort. It even means to comfort as well as to plead. The literal idea is of someone who comes alongside us to speak to us, to address us, to make a plea to us. Perhaps the best example I can think of is one man coming to another man. He wants to give him some advice. And he wants to speak in a very caring way to him. And he just places his hand on his shoulder. It's a manly thing. There's nothing effeminate about it. The man comes and he places his hand on the shoulder of another man. And he says to him, my friend, I want to speak to you about something very important. Something very serious. He comes alongside us, puts his hand on our shoulder, and has a word for us. And it is a word that is coming from the King of Kings. And it's interesting, this word beseech is a verb related to the noun that is translated the comforter. We sing about the comforter. The comforter has come. The comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven. The Father's promise given. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He's a comforter. He comes alongside. In a sense, he places his hand on your shoulder to speak to you. Paul says, this is our task. We come to address you. We come to encourage you. We come to speak to you about something of tremendous importance. And then the second word, the word pray, it carries the thought of begging or of requesting or beseeching. And it is a word that indicates a sense of need. We pray you. We beseech you. We beg you. Be ye reconciled to God. Now I said this is a strange thing. And what is so strange about this is that the party that is making the approach to seek peace is the party that is overwhelmingly strong. This is not the weak party. Normally you will find in a battle situation it is the weak, defeated party that sues for peace. Remember in the book of Judges, the Gibeonites? They were terrified. They saw what Joshua's soldiers were doing, sweeping across the promised land. And they knew that they were only a few days away. They were right in his path. His soldiers were coming. And they were Canaanites. They were going to lose their lives. And what did they do? Terrified. They got some men to be their ambassadors. And the men put on old clothes and old shoes that were worn out. And they put old moldy bread. You know when you get that mold on the bread? And you say, it's time to throw it out. We can't eat that, it's horrible. They got this old moldy bread. They went off looking as if they had travelled a long journey. And what was their aim? Their aim was to come and try to get a promise from Joshua that Joshua would be their friend. They were the fearful party. They were the weak party. And they came to plead for peace with Joshua's soldiers. There's another incident recorded in 1 Kings chapter 20 concerning the king of the Syrians, Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad tried to destroy the Israelites, but in the mercy of God, Ahab was a very wicked king, was triumphant over Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad was utterly routed, and many of his men lost their lives. Ben-Hadad knew that he was next. He was a captive. He was going to die. And so he said, or at least some of his servants said to him, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful kings. And what did they do? They put on sackcloth and they put ropes, it says, on their heads. I presume they put them round their necks. And they were really saying, we're just like men that are about to be hanged. We haven't a hope. And they came up to Ahab and they said, thy servant Ben-Hadad said, I pray thee let me live. Do you know what Ahab said? Is he yet alive? He is my brother. And he spared him. He shouldn't have spared him. Because Ben-Hadad was a scourge. A murderer. A mass murderer. A man who wanted to kill and kill and kill again. A man who would have shown no mercy to Israel. But the point I'm making is this. The weak party here sued for peace. Ben-Hadad, the arrogant but defeated monarch, humbled himself and he came pleading for his life. And that's the way that it normally is. It's the weak party that pleads for reconciliation. It's the weak party that runs up the white flag of surrender and says, enough, we can take no more. Please, please, have mercy upon us. But here, it's the opposite. Here it is, the strong party that is seeking reconciliation. It is God, through his servants, who is making overtures to sinful men. Doesn't this show us the great love of God? God could crush us in an instant. God could destroy us. But the fact is, God doesn't want to crush us. He doesn't want to destroy us. How stupid then of men to prolong the quarrel. Isn't it awful when man is stupid. If I may take you to another Bible example, a king of Judah by the name of Amaziah had a tremendous victory in war against the Edomites, and 10,000 Edomites were slain. You know what happened to Amaziah? He became very confident, very sure of himself. He thought his army was invincible. And he thought, well, next I will defeat the king of Israel, the king of the 10 tribes. Jehoash was their sovereign. And he said, come and let us look one another in the face. What he's really saying is, come on, let's confront one another. You know how two boxers, when they're weighing in, you often see this on the news, when they're weighing in for a fight, they stand and they stare one another in the face. And they're really saying to one another, I will defeat you. I will knock you out. You're no match for me. You cannot fight me. Well, this is what Amaziah, the king of Judah, was saying to the king of Israel, Jehoash, let's look one another in the face. And Jehoash mocked him. He likened him to a thistle. And he said, really, in essence, you go home, be content, you've had a victory. Don't destroy yourself. Well, Amaziah wouldn't listen. And he came to fight, and he was routed, he was defeated. And many of his soldiers lost their lives. And that was, in a sense, the beginning of the end for Amaziah. For some time later, his own people conspired against him and murdered him. What a fool Amaziah was. He thought he was stronger than he was. And there are many people like that. They think they're stronger than God. Someone was telling me recently of being at a conference, and there were 2,000 people in the conference, many of them top scientists, and the question was posed, what is the greatest problem facing mankind? And a very senior person answered that question and said, the greatest problem facing mankind is how to get rid of God. Isn't that astonishing? If God doesn't exist, how would that be a problem to you? As they claim. But that was what they said, or that one person said. The greatest problem facing mankind is how to get rid of God. This is puny man shaking his fist in the face of the Almighty and saying, I can fight you. I can do battle against you. I can overcome you. How foolish man is, just like Amaziah, saying to Jehoash, come and let us look one another in the face. I'm going to defeat you. But he was defeated. Here is God coming to us, offering us terms. And we think we can defy him, and we think we can fight him to a standstill. We think we can defeat him and destroy him. There is no chance of our overcoming God. God is our creator. He fashioned man. What out of the dust? That's how small we are. And what did God say? He said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. At the very beginning, in man's first rebellion against God, when he listened to the voice of the devil, God said to him, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We often say it doesn't take much to contain us when we die. Just a few feet of earth. Just a box, 6 feet, or roughly 6 feet, by 2 to 3 feet, or maybe less than 3 feet substantially. A box contains us. And you know, after a few years, they could hardly find our ashes or our dust. As our dust mingles with the dust of the earth, only God can distinguish our dust from the dust that is all around it. Only God can distinguish it. And yet we look up into the heavens and we defy God. And we have people like that person saying, our greatest problem, the greatest problem facing mankind, is how to get rid of God. Can you get rid of the infinite? Can you get rid of the eternal? Can you get rid of the Almighty? Can you defy Him? We are the weak party. We are nothing. We're nobody. And yet here is the strong party coming to the weak party, coming to the sinful party, and offering terms of mercy. The Apostle Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we beseech you, we plead with you. We come alongside you to put our hand on your shoulder and to say, be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that glorious? God is under no obligation to offer us terms of peace, but His love has found a way. It was the love of Christ that brought Him into this world, that He might die on the cross. And the Bible says that Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That is quite astonishing, and it is quite amazing. And this strange mission on which Christ came, and this strange mission that was committed to the Apostle Paul and to others, is only possible because God has found a way to offer man terms without violating His justice. You see, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. God had a problem that He had to sort out before He could offer terms of mercy. Let's just explain the situation. Man is a rebel deserving punishment. He acted treacherously in the Garden of Eden. How treacherous was the sin of Adam? How treacherous. And remember, you and I have the same nature as Adam. Adam acted, if I may put it this way to you, as you and I would have acted. If you had been Adam in the Garden of Eden, because you have the same nature as he has, if you had been Adam in the Garden of Eden, you would have done the very same thing. He acted for you. He acted for me. He acted for all mankind. And he, and we in him, acted treacherously. Instead of listening to God, who is so good and so great, we listened through our representative to the voice of the devil. When the devil said, do it, we did it. And all mankind fell in Adam. And we can say we're all in this together. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And the proof that we're in it together is the fact that we die. Death is the result of man's rebellion against God. He's cut off from God. Death entered his body the very moment that man sinned. He didn't drop down dead, but death entered his body. And it was inevitable that no matter how long he stayed on this earth, man would eventually die. He acted treacherously. And we have used the noble faculties that God has given us to mock him and to defy him and to do the opposite to what he has told us to do. Let me give you Romans chapter 3. It's a well-known passage. And there you will see how man has abused the noble faculties God has given to him. From verse 10 onwards, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. The mind is depraved. We don't understand. We don't seek after God. That's what we should be doing. With all our mind, with all the power of the intellect that we have, we should be seeking after God. But there's not one by nature that will now seek God. Leave man to himself. Take away the gospel from him and remove the Bible. And do you think man will seek for God? He will not. man will not seek for God. And then it goes on. And it says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. And then it says, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, the noble faculties, they're used not to serve God, but if man's left to himself, they're used to defy God. They're used to mock God. So God, I say to you again, is under no obligation to offer us terms of peace. We're rebels. We deserve to be punished. Just as Ben-Hadad, who had stirred up war and had caused the deaths of thousands of his own people and of many Israelite soldiers, deserved to die at the hands of Ahab. Deserved to die. We should be pleading for mercy, and yet we don't. The pleading comes from the other side. This is what is so strange. And God had to find a way in which he could offer salvation consistent with his justice. You see, God must, because he's a holy God and he's a just God, he must punish sin. We all become very indignant if we see someone who is plainly guilty, taken to court, convicted of a heinous crime, and then getting away with it. It's not right, isn't that so? It's not right. Or perhaps they get away with it because there's some little technical flaw, and the judge has to say, you're striking this case out. It hasn't been brought in the right way. I'm striking the case out. My, your anger rises up. You say, that man got away with that. Clearly he was guilty. He got away with it. That is not right. That is so wrong. Remember David? When he heard of the man who had stolen the little ewe lamb, he was highly indignant. Highly indignant. He said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die and restore fourfold, because he had no mercy. He was indignant. God's a just God. So how's God going to be able to offer mercy to us consistent with his justice? Well, he has found a way. And the way is found through Christ. Notice what verse 21 says. Speaking of Christ, it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The way is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ came and Christ took his people's sins upon himself. He was made sin for us. And that is a horrible expression. Made sin. As if he were a mass of sin. And that's what he must have looked like to God when he hung on that cross. He was bearing the sins of the most wicked people, of multitudes, millions upon millions upon millions of wicked people. The most awful sins of multitudes of people were laid upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to pay the penalty. And do you know that cost God dear? Because if you go back to verse 19, you will see that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God felt it. God felt it. And I almost hesitate to put it that way, but God felt it. And do you know that all of this was planned in eternity past? That's what makes it so great. You go back into eternity past, and God knew all of this before the world was ever created. If you know something in advance, you feel it in advance. If someone says to me that I've got cancer and that I'm going to die an awful death, that my body's going to rot away and I'll die in 6 months' time. The moment they pass that information to me, I feel it. I feel it as if it was 6 months down the line and I were about to expire and die with my body rotted away. I feel it from the moment you tell me it. Well, Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God saw it in eternity past. Jesus Christ saw it in eternity past. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, totally innocent of any crime, of any sin, of any wrongdoing. He took his people's sins upon himself. He bore our sins. The Apostle Peter says, in his own body on the tree. What an awful situation. And on that tree, you see man's hatred against God. They passed by the cross and they shook their heads and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And they scourged him. And they mocked him. And they crucified him. And Satan with all his force was there at the cross mocking the Son of God, trying to destroy the mind of the Savior. But even more solemnly, God the Father was there, inflicting judgment, the righteous judgment of his holy justice upon Jesus Christ. When Christ took our sins and undertook to be our substitute, God had no option but to punish Christ, to lay his rod, we might say, on the Son of God. And we read of the sword being lifted up against the equal of Jehovah. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, the hymn writer says, it woke against thee. The sword of justice was plunged into the heart of the Son of God in order that God might be able to offer salvation. He paid the price, the sinless one paid the price, and he cleared the account that he might be able to offer to sinners salvation, that he might be able to plead with them to be reconciled to God. Think of a beggar in stinking rags, taken in and washed and offered the finest clothes possible, and it's only a poor illustration of what happens when you get right with God. God calls you. He cleanses away your sins. Sins paid for by Jesus Christ. And he clothes you in the garments of Christ's righteousness. And in all of this, God acted perfectly justly. Sin was punished in the substitute, and the sinner who receives Jesus Christ goes free. I make one more point. To reject the offer of reconciliation made by God's ambassadors is to reject the voice of God himself. What does Paul say? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And he adds these significant words. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As though God did beseech you by us. When a servant of God faithfully preaches the word of God and faithfully sets out the gospel and calls sinners to repentance, it's not the man's voice that you're hearing. It's not the man's offer that you're receiving. It's God's voice you're hearing, and it's God's offer of mercy. It doesn't matter how uneducated the ambassador is. If he offers in God's name, you're not rejecting his offer, you're rejecting God's offer. And we who seek to speak for God, we plead with you for your soul's sake. Don't go on without the Savior. If you do, you'll not be insulting us. You'll not be insulting this church or this denomination. You will be insulting our Heavenly Father. in the Old Testament, a friend of David's died. David was on friendly terms with an Ammonite king called Nahash. And when David heard that his friend had died, he sent ambassadors down to offer their condolences. And they went down, and when they arrived in the country of Ammon, the servants of the son, the new king, Hanun, the new king was Hanun, they said, "You know what these men have come to do? They haven't come to sympathize with you on your father's death. They have come as spies to spy out the land." And they humiliated those men. They cut off their garments, it says, to their buttocks, and they shaved half of their beards. So there they were with one side of their face clean shaven and the other with the beard growing long. And the men were highly embarrassed and ashamed. And David said, "Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. You just wait there. Don't come back to our land until all is restored. We'll get you clothes so that you're not embarrassed by the way that you have been humiliated. And when your beards are grown, you'll be coming back as you went down. You're my servants." But what did David do next? He mobilized his forces and he sent out Joab. And Joab was his general, and Joab was a ruthless general. And the result was the Ammonites, they got some other help. They said, "We've really blundered. We've made our nation to stink in the eyes of Israel. We've got to fight now for our lives." But they couldn't prevail against David's soldiers. And eventually David himself came forward to lead the army. And with David and Joab at the head of the army, the Ammonites were crushed. You see what happened? Those people, being offered kindness, insulted the ambassadors of the king, and they paid for it with their lives. And we dare not insult those who offer the gospel to us. We dare not say, "I'm not interested. Take your old message away and tell somebody else. You're talking nonsense. You're living in a bygone age. There's no such place as hell. There's no such thing as being cleansed by the blood of Christ." Don't mock God. Don't mock God. The Apostle Paul here shows us that the offer is being made from the strong party to the weak party, not from the weak party to the strong. He says that we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, we plead with you, we beseech you, we come alongside to plead with you. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God? Have you come to that place of repentance and confessed your sins and asked for God's forgiveness? And if you haven't, aren't you running a severe risk, defying God? You're the weak party. He could crush you in a moment. He's not looking to crush you. He says, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth." He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Be reconciled to him by repentance, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Savior. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts. Impress it upon us. Show us the truth. Lord, help us to see that the heart of God is a loving heart, that God is stretching forth his hands. And Lord, if men and women refuse, they are not defying the messenger. They are defying the one who sent that messenger. What an awful thing to do. Lord, teach us thy truth and impress it upon us. For Christ's sake. Amen.